And I'd ask you to join me in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And the passage is on page 1249 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats. Now, you might have noticed the title of the sermon this morning, and you might have noticed the last two words of Psalm 119, Selection A, when we sang it towards the beginning of our worship service. They are the same words, onward press. Now, just a little fun trivia fact. Many of you would remember our friend Rich Gantz. He had been here many times in the past. He was impressed by those last two words of Psalm 119, Selection A, and he wanted to start a publishing company by that name, Onward Press. Rich did publish a couple of books, and I do think he used that phrase for the publication of those books. We're going to be using the phrase not in a printing light today, but on the idea of that stretching forward, as we see in this passage of God's Word. So Philippians chapter 3, page 1249, I'll begin reading with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it known, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let's hold true to that, to what we have attained. Stephen Lawson, in his little commentary on the book of Philippians, shares a story that he calls it a leading seminary. Unfortunately, he doesn't give the name of the seminary. But they sent out a survey to their graduates, wanting to figure out how to improve their program, improve their training for pastors. And so they, you know, asked about their training in the various disciplines, the biblical languages, Old Testament, New Testament, history, had some questions about all those categories, pastoral theology. And they asked, as I understand it, at the end of the survey, just what questions would you like the faculty of the seminary to know? By far, according to the survey that Stephen Lawson records it, the question that came back to them from their graduates, men that were serving in the pastorate, was a surprising, I'm sure even to some of the professors, a shocking one. The question that came back more than any other question was, how do I walk with God? I suppose that's a legitimate question for each of us to consider. And perhaps to make it a little bit more pointed, how do I consistently walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul is kind of giving us a picture here of his disciplines that he made part of his life so that he could live and serve in the victory of Christ. Many of you know that our little motto for the church is proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ so that we might live, love, and serve in his victory. Now, how do I walk with God? Or perhaps for us, a more important question, a more significant question, how do I have a close walk with God? Or how do I walk in such a way that I'm experiencing the victory of Christ on a regular basis? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that we're always being led in the victory of Jesus Christ. Well, I know there's probably many answers to that question of how we can live in a close relationship with God. How can we live in the victory of Christ? Let me just give you a very simple formula that you can use. If you change your desires, you'll change your habits. And if you change your habits, you'll change your life. And so we're going to see here that in this passage, Paul changed his desires. Or actually, his desires were changed because of Jesus Christ entering into his life. But if we change our desires, we will by naturally change our habits. If we change our habits, our lives will change. And so what I want to propose to you this morning is that Christians are diligently to pursue maturity in Christ. And that's in essence what Paul is saying in these few verses. You are to diligently pursue maturity in Christ. Now, the word that's used here for perfect in verse 13, it's also used, it's translated in verse 15 as mature. It's the same Greek word. It's the Greek word that means mature, perfect, complete. You could use to talk to a mature man as opposed to a young child, or some fruit that is edible, that's mature, as opposed to fruit that is not quite ripe. So it just translates complete, perfect, mature. It basically carries the idea that something has so developed in such a way that it has become what it's supposed to become. A child is supposed to grow up to be an adult. An apple is supposed to ripen to become edible for us. And so Paul is saying here that I have not already become perfect or mature or complete, but I press on to make it my own, that Christ may, because Jesus has made me his own. So change your desires. That will lead you to change your habits. That will lead you to change your life. And so what I want to propose to you this morning is that Paul's desires radically changed when Christ entered his life. You remember, as we go back earlier in the chapter, verse 1 tells us to rejoice always. And then Paul gives a warning about the evildoers in verse 2, as you follow on through verse 2 and to the next several verses. Paul uses the attitude of these, what he calls these evildoers. He uses it as they were taking pride in their accomplishments. He then moves into saying, if they could take pride in their accomplishments, I could do it far more. And he begins to give us his pedigree of his prestige with the Jewish people. Circumcised the eighth day, was advancing in Judaism, all these sorts of things. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he moves on to his accomplishments as a persecutor of the church. And he was saying, basically, my contemporaries, I had more zeal for the Jewish religion than they did because I persecuted the church more than they did. And so Paul then moves on to say, beginning in verse 8, that all these accomplishments, his prestige that he had as a great student of Judaism and his zeal that he had as a persecutor of the church, all those things were nothing. They're rubbish. And so he then moves on to our passage that we have here as he finds his delight in Christ and the ambitions that he had beginning in verse 8 and 9 and 10. We looked at, he had four ambitions: to know Christ, to know his power, to know his suffering, to know his destiny. And now he comes to this idea of the disciplines that he's put into his life to become this person that knows Christ, to be intimately acquainted with Christ, to experience his power and to join in his sufferings and to know his destiny. So, Paul is telling you here that you need to be diligent to pursue maturity in Jesus Christ. And let me give you a few things that Paul says here that he used to pursue this maturity. And he begins, says, I haven't gotten there yet, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The word for press on is the word that's often translated in the Bible, actually probably more than any other way it's translated, is translated to persecute. In Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's the word that Paul uses here. He's pressing on. He's taking it seriously. He wants to become all that Christ wants him to be. And our passage says here, he presses on to make it his own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So it's important for us to note that the initiation comes from Jesus. It's not that we run after Jesus, we pursue after Jesus so that we may gain Jesus. No, it's the other way around. God takes the initiative. Jesus takes the initiative. The New American Standard says that Christ has made me His own. So Jesus is taking the initiative. And therefore, we run after Him. Because He's taken the initiative and brought us out of darkness and brought us into the light of His kingdom. And so we pursue Him because He took the initiative. He pursued you. And so we are to pursue Him. And so Paul says he's not perfect, he's not complete, he's not mature, but he presses on. He moves forward because Christ has made him his own. Now, again, the New American Standard says at the end of verse 12 that I may, because that he can gain the thing for which Christ has taken hold of him. And so Christ took hold of Paul. Christ made Paul his own. And how did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, let me propose to you that I think there's at least three things that Paul tells us about why Christ made Paul his own. Paul doesn't answer that question here in Philippians, but he does answer it, I think, in other places. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is basically sharing his testimony. And he says that I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So one of the things that of why Christ took hold of Paul, why Christ in essence grabbed him, clung to him, was so that Paul could be put into service. And you see that in the book of Philippians. You go back to chapter 1 and you'll see that Paul was excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. Even if he was in prison, he was thankful that the whole guard, the whole royal guard, had heard of why he was put in prison because of Christ. And then he talks about the idea that some of the people have become more bold in sharing Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. Some did it out of envy. Some did it out of pure motives. So part of Paul's service was being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he also says in chapter 2, verse 17, that even though I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. So Paul saw part of his life as being put into service for the well-being of other people. And he says, even though I'm probably going to die for the cause of Christ, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Again, the book of Philippians has been summarized as Paul rejoice, you're to rejoice. And he rejoiced in his suffering. So Paul was put into service, and part of that service was joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24, we've looked at it often. Paul saw himself as a laborer with them for their joy. So my friends, if Christ has taken hold of you, in some ways, it's so that you can be put into service. And just let me ask you the question. Into whose life are you trying to build joy? That was Paul's goal, to build joy. Part of his goals, to build joy into people. So, 1 Timothy 1:12, second verse that we can look at is in Acts chapter 26. And this is the verse where Paul is recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus, and you remember that he sees a great light, is cast to the ground, and he's blinded for a while. And then he hears a voice, and the voice says to him, "Arise and stand on your feet. For this reason I have appeared to you, to point you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also into the things in which I will appear to you." So the second reason why Jesus grabbed hold of Paul and took hold of him is so that he could be a witness to what he has seen, and be a witness to the things that God was going to reveal to him. And so, my friends, we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We're to be witnesses for Jesus of the things that we've seen. And then for Paul, there was also to be a witness of the things that God was going to show to him. We know that the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and taught him many things, taught him about the Christian life, taught him how to walk in the victory of Jesus. But I also believe that God has more things that he wants to teach you. More things that He wants to teach you about Himself. And will you be a faithful witness of that? You see, John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he that loves me, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So those of God's people that are stretching forward, striving to obey God, Jesus says he will manifest more of himself to that person. Are you willing to be that person? To be a witness of the things that you've seen? And also to the witness of the things that Christ is going to reveal to you through his word, through fellowship, through his spirit? The third verse I think we could easily use to say why Christ made Paul his own is given to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 29 and 30. "For those who before knew," this is the golden chain of redemption. It starts in eternity past and goes to eternity future. Let me just read you part of it. "For those who before knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." One of the reasons that Jesus Christ has taken hold of his people, taken hold of you and me, if you've put your faith in Jesus, is so that you and I can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul labored for that. In Galatians chapter 4:19, he says, "My children, with whom I'm again in labor till Christ is formed in you." Paul labored for that. Christ took hold of Paul, set him aside for service so that Paul could be conformed to Jesus Christ, and Paul labored so that others could be conformed to Jesus Christ. My friends, that's what God is doing in your life. He is gradually conforming you to faith in Jesus Christ. I think it was the New York Times was trying to run an article on kind of a man that did beautiful whittling, little carvings of wood. And he would be sold in many places. And they sent a reporter down to find out what his technique was. And the reporter said, "Well, how did you do this?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I don't have a secret." And the reporter kept pressing him. He said, "I don't know. I just do it." And the reporter kept pressing me. Finally said, "Look, I take my knife." I think it's especially his horses that the wooden sculptured horses were well received. He said, "I just take my block of wood, I take my knife, and I cut away everything that's not horse." And that's what Jesus is doing. He's cutting away from you everything that's not Christ-like. And that changes our sufferings and our difficulties, doesn't it? So the first thing that we have to recognize is that because of Christ, we have a different passion than the world. We have a different passion. The second thing I want you to see is that in Jesus Christ, Christians have a different pursuit than the world. And we see this in verse 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." This thing that Jesus grasps him, he hasn't reached that yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, the word for press on is persecute. He's striving for it. But he says, again, "I don't consider that I've made it yet. I'm not all that Christ wants me to be. I'm not perfect in Jesus Christ. But one thing I do," this one thing I do is kind of his a word that we use to kind of state our passions or the things that we want to pursue. This one thing, I might say, but one thing is I play a mean game of tiddlywinks or something. It means it's a focus in our life. And that's what Paul is saying. He's focused on this idea of becoming all that Christ wants him to be. So I want to ask you, how focused are you on being all that Christ wants you to be? Are you straining forward like the runner at the end of a race to become all that Christ wants you to be? And Paul says here, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This is the idea that sometimes we need to forget our past. Paul is saying, if you go back to the first part of the chapter, he's forgetting his accomplishments, his prestige that he had in the Jewish world. And it's also forgetting the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. So oftentimes we try to live in the past, maybe past accomplishments. We think, life's not going to get any better than it did in those days for me. And sometimes we are stuck in our sinful attitudes and behaviors and actions. And Paul says, for all the achievements, the prestige that I had, the zeal that I showed by persecuting the church, I put all that behind me. But then he reaches forward. He reaches forward, straining forward to what lies ahead. And that's the beauty that we have, that we can have something in our future that's better. And we have to strive for it. It's because of this verse and other verses that you've heard me say that the Christian life is being more influenced by the future than it is by the past. 1 John chapter 3 says that we need to fix our hope on the coming of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will be changed into his likeness. So you need to be remembering that Jesus Christ is going to return and focus your life on that future event. And that's going to change your life. So he's reaching forward. Again, the metaphor of the runner. But then he presses on the idea of persecute. And this one thing I do, I press on. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, you know his story at least a little bit. He was he left the prestige of a well-respected surgeon in England. He was actually the chief clinical assistant to Thomas Horder, who was the king's physician. So he's well respected. He left that all behind to go pastor a small struggling church in a poor village in Wales. Quite a change. But this is what he said. I gave up nothing. He gave up the prestige of, in essence, being probably like the Surgeon General of the United States. He said, I gave up nothing. I received everything. And I hope that you can have that attitude, my friends. That in Jesus Christ, we gain far more riches than what we leave behind. Let me continue his quote. I gave up nothing. I received everything. I count the highest honor that God can confer on any man to call him to be a herald of the gospel. Paul had this pursuit. He had this desire to be like Jesus. And that leads us to the third thing I want to share with you this morning, is that in Jesus, or because of Jesus, Christians can have a different calling than the world. You can have a different calling from the world. Continue on in our passage here. In verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You see, your calling as a Christian is different than the world. Your calling is an upward call. Now, obviously, that would refer, of course, to the eternal glory that awaits those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and have received into their life because of the born-again experience, the Holy Spirit into their lives. So it definitely refers to this upward call, this prize of heaven. But I believe this upward call has meaning for this life. It carries the idea of a transformation in this life, of a new desires, new goals in our lives. And so Paul says he's striving for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was called upwards. We kind of use that phrase today in much the same way. We talk about a person in the military being called up to active duty. What are they called up to do? Well, very simply, they're called up from living their lifestyle here as, you know, whatever, a teacher, an accountant, a doctor, whatever it is. They're called up from leaving that life situation, called into a new and a different life situation. And so Paul is saying that he had this upward call. No longer living in this world for the treasures and the trinkets of this world, but living for the upward call of the goal of the prize of this upward call in Jesus Christ. So how much is that your desire to become like Jesus, to be able to serve him? A lifestyle of duty to Him. See, that's what God is calling us to. God is calling you, as He called Paul, to a new life in Jesus Christ. Leave the lifestyle of the present things of this earthly reality and pursue the heavenly things. You remember Colossians chapter 3, that because we've been raised up with Christ, we're to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're to set our minds and our affections on heaven, on the things where Christ will be glorified. Again, to change your life, you change your desires, which will lead to change your habits, which will lead to a changed lifestyle. We're to change our desires. We're to set our heart on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And what's it mean to set your eyes on the things above? Well, of course, it certainly means thinking more of heaven than we do. Probably all of us need to think more of heaven than what we do at the present time. But I think Paul also gives us a little clue to what that means, because he says, set your mind on the things above. Or you could say, set your heart on the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And then he gives us a clue to what that is, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. As you know, the right hand of a king in ancient times was the position of authority and power in the kingdom. And so Jesus is saying, set your mind, set your hearts on the things that lead to the glorification of Jesus Christ. You could say that God's primary purpose in the world is that His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified above everything else. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, God gives a picture of the world, and He says that everything's summed up in Jesus Christ. God's ultimate purpose is that the Lord Jesus Christ would receive the glory from peoples and nations and languages and socioeconomic class, that the Lord Jesus would receive the glory. And so we need to set our hearts on those things that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. How well are you doing that, my friends? How well are you setting your minds, your hearts, your desires on the things in which Jesus Christ is glorified? And that leads us to the fourth thing. In Christ, as Christians, you have a new standard, a different standard than the world. This is given to us as we look at down at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature, again, the same word that's used up there in verse 12, which translates perfect. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And so Paul is saying, let's strive to do this. Let's strive to become all that Jesus wants you to be. Called into service, called to be like Jesus, put into living as a witness for Him, for His honor and glory. Let's strive to do those things. If there's any deviance in your thinking, God will reveal that to you. So, my friends, let me just ask you, what things in your life are pulling you away from this desire of stretching out to be all that God wants you to be? Can you list things that are pulling you away from that? And so Paul is saying, God's going to reveal that to you. But then he tells in verse 16 that let's hold fast, let's hold true to what we have attained. Paul is saying, let there be no backsliders in our midst. Let there be no backsliders. Let me give you several years ago we had a little weekend conference for our youth group, and the title of the conference was The Way of the Backslider. And this is the definition I gave of a backslider. A backslider is a Christian who is in a state of diminished zeal in spiritual matters. He's a person that's in a diminished state concerning spiritual matters. And again, the prophet says that the backslider will have the fill of his way, but the righteous man will be satisfied with his. The backslider is not going to find joy and peace and satisfaction. The righteous man will. So let there be no backsliders. Let us hold true to what we've attained. So my friends, where would you list your spiritual maturity right now? Paul says, at least cling to that. Don't backslide from that. I've told you in the past of a man that I knew of in Chicago. He'd come to faith in Christ and he was zealous for the Lord. And as he talked to us, he was taking the public transportation into the city every day. In the morning, he would read his Bible and pray. And he would try to be a witness to his friends. And when he came home at night on the public transportation again, he would pray and read his Bible. And then he said, but I don't know what happened. I guess I just don't pray much anymore. You see, he was doing well in the Christian life. He obtained some sort of standard. And now by his own admission, he was backsliding. My friends, don't let that happen to you. Think of the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was a church that was doing well. And then in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the seven churches, it says to them, I have this against you, that you've lost your first love. That man in Chicago probably lost his first love. Are you in danger of losing your first love, my friends? You see, Paul is saying here, let us keep striving on. Let us keep that standard to which we've obtained. Let's not backslide. And so, again, to change your life, you change your habits. To change your habits, you change your desires. Let me put it the other way. Change your desires and you'll change your habits. Change your habits and you'll change your life. So Paul had his desires radically changed because of this, as he says, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If I ask you to make a list of what radical changes have happened in your life because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, how many things would be on your list? You see, Paul saw the beauty of Christ and wanted to reach forward. He wanted to strive to become all that God wanted him to be. So I would encourage you to cultivate a cheerful heart, to cultivate a loyal heart, to Jesus Christ, and a pure heart. Cultivate these sorts of hearts. These are the desires that you can change in your life. You can choose to be cheerful. You can choose to be loyal. You can choose to be faithful. Again, the human beings are the only part of God's creation that can think about what they're thinking and change what they're thinking. The butterfly, the earthworm, the gorilla can't do that. But you can. And Paul is saying that because of all that Jesus was, he wanted to stretch forward. He wanted to persecute. He wanted to live in such a way that he could take hold of the things that Christ had taken hold of his life. Is that your desire? You see, as Christians, you need to diligently pursue maturity in Jesus Christ. But I think along with that comes great, great joy. Let's pray together. Give you a moment to reflect before I lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that Paul saw and understood the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And God, I think it's easy for me, and I'm sure for my friends, to sometimes lose that surpassing value by the distractions of this world. So God, I pray that you'd be at work in each of our hearts so that we could desire above all to be all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you took the initiative and you bring people to faith in Jesus. And so, God, we pursue you, knowing that you're going to transform us and that ultimately you're going to make us like Jesus and bring us to the eternal home. But God, give us wisdom. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to cheer each other on when we see people making progress in the Christian faith. So thank you, God. Do bless the remaining part of our day and help us to focus our hearts and minds upon you and upon your glorious kingdom, upon the things that cause Jesus Christ to be honored. We truly thank you. In that precious and exalted name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.